horses, ships, and forest fires. Some warnings about the tongue. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, we read this condemnation of a culture gone haywire. And like we said this morning, it could be any culture. It could very well be our culture, our society today that Isaiah was describing when he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Malachi said something very similar in the closing book of the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 17. He addresses the same kind of convoluted reasoning as he condemns those who act as though wrongdoers have God's approval. He said, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'How have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.'" The prophet says, the very idea. You're acting as though people who are doing evil are doing the right thing. Let me share a couple of contrasting news stories with you from a few years ago, and they illustrate some of the irony of public opinion of some things today that just seem to me like we've got things upside down. The 2003 American Music Awards was televised in prime time on ABC, and it was emceed by the 1970s rock celebrity Ozzy Osbourne and his family. And through the course of the program, as they were emceeing the show and introducing the speakers and or the presenters and so forth, they made one lewd, crude remark and innuendo right after the other. And they actually appeared to be trying to see how many times they could be bleeped in the program. One of the presenters that was scheduled to introduce a video was actress Patricia Heaton, co-star of the popular TV show Everybody Loves Raymond. Heaton became so angry and disgusted as she sat there in the audience awaiting the time for her to go up on stage that she finally got up and walked out. Because of the unnecessary vulgarity, she told the Cleveland Plain Dealer afterwards, that's a newspaper, not a used car lot, she said, "I'm no prude, but this was such a vulgar and disgusting show. What was passing for humor basically ranged from stupid to vulgar. And I just thought, I'm not going to be a part of this." So I walked out and said, "Get my car. I'm leaving." "I really didn't know what I was getting into," Heaton added. She said, "It felt like I was in the Roman Colosseum. As far as I'm concerned, it was an affront to anyone with a shred of dignity, self-respect, and intelligence." The news story went on to say that Heaton says she's not expecting any repercussions from the decision, and if there is, she said, "Who cares?" Now, I vaguely recall when that story broke. And it was refreshing then, and it still is refreshing now, that a Hollywood star could take such a public stand for the sake of decency, especially decency on primetime television. Now hold that one in your mind. Here's another story, sort of in contrast to that one. This one broke at about the same time. Southwest Airlines has no assigned seating on board their planes. Passengers merely choose their own seats on a first-come, first-served basis upon boarding the airplane. On this particular flight, a few passengers apparently got aboard just before they were closing the doors and were having a difficult time settling on a seat. Now, you may already know that Southwest Airlines encourages their flight attendants to be creative and humorous in the things and the announcements that they make over the public address system. And the flight attendant got on the PA system and said, "Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, pick a seat, we gotta go." Most of the passengers chuckled about the rhyme, but two sisters, who were among the last ones to get on the plane, took offense and felt that they were being discriminated against, and they sued Southwest Airlines, one of them claiming to have suffered physical and emotional injury as a result of "eeny, meeny, miny, moe, pick a seat, we gotta go." After a two-day trial in Kansas City, the jury deliberated 45 minutes and found in favor of the airline and said it was ridiculous that anybody should be offended by that little rhyme. Now, those two news stories perfectly illustrate the condition of our culture. And we talked a little bit about this morning, when on one hand, the rude, crude, downright filthy language in the name of entertainment scarcely seems to bother anybody. On the other hand, an innocent rhyme gets a flight attendant branded as a racist, and a lawsuit against the airline is the result. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I don't mind telling you that I learned a new word in preparing for this lesson. It is the word habituation. Habituation is defined as the process of becoming used to something, accustomed to something that you initially found unpleasant or even intolerable. But now, after being constantly exposed to it, you've become used to it, and it's okay. You know how it is, kind of like when your neighbor there on the street that you live on brings an old broken down jalopy home and parks it in front of the house, and then one evening you come in from work and it's sitting there on blocks in his driveway. And it doesn't look like there's any hope that it'll ever move again. And the longer it sits there, the more angry you become at this eyesore that's there in your neighborhood. But then after you pass by day after day after day, you get to where you don't even notice that ugly old piece of junk right there in front of your neighbor's house. And someone drives by and says, "Who's got that old car in their yard next to you?" And you say, "You know, I'd forgotten all about that." You've become habituated to it. I believe we have become habituated to the crudity, vulgarity, and the general misuse of language in almost every part of our society today. And it's far more than just cable TV and movies. Within the last week or so, I overheard two employees in a fast food restaurant. They appeared to be just barely teenagers jawing at one another behind the counter of that establishment, and they were using language that at one time would have gotten you thrown out of a high school locker room. And one of them was a girl. Such is the state of our world. Let's spend the next few minutes looking at a few things the Bible says about the tongue and the proper use of the tongue. We'll start out in James chapter 3. We'll read verses 2 through 12. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Two things in that passage. First of all, James reminds us of what we might call the insane power of the tongue. Inordinately powerful. I chose that word inordinately because to me, at least, I may not know really what it actually means, but to me, it means something that possesses qualities and traits that you would never think that it would based on its appearance or its size. And I think that's part of the message that James gives us here about the tongue. It's such a small thing. It's such a minor part of the physical body, and yet it is so powerfully destructive. In light of its size and its lack of brute strength, it's very much akin to the process of putting the bit in the horse's mouth, and with just that small instrument, you can turn and guide that huge animal like a rudder on a ship. A very small part of that ship's mechanical properties, and yet it alone, when it's working properly, can steer that huge ship in any way that the pilot wants it to go. Secondly, James warns us that the tongue is terribly unstable. Unstable. Now, if you've ever been described as unstable, you know that's not a complimentary term. The dictionary says unstable means not firm or firmly fixed, unsteady, inconstant, wavering. An unstable person is disposed to temperamental, emotional, or psychological variability. In other words, it's almost as though you never know what's coming next. That's the tongue James is describing. And he says, no man has ever been able to completely tame the tongue. Of course, the tongue, like all other bodily members, is controlled by the mind. The Bible refers to it as the heart. And yet it seems to be, of all of the bodily members, the one singular one that is most likely to have a hair trigger. Several other things, points are made in Scripture about the tongue. For example, speak well. Now, upon hearing that phrase, you might think that we're referring to a refined way of speaking, cultured. And I don't do much of that kind of speaking. Or you might call to mind, say, a small kid. One little guy in particular comes to mind around here. A kid who speaks in a way that seems to be far beyond his years. We say he speaks well for his age. Neither of those things are really what we're talking about here. Notice what David says in Psalm 34, verse 13, on the subject of speaking well. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. There is one thing that's implied very heavily in that passage, and you'll find it a common thread through all of these verses that we're going to be looking at here in a minute, and it's the fact that you and I have the responsibility here, a responsibility of control. So far as God is concerned, we are answerable for that wildly powerful and terribly unstable member that resides within each of our heads and can get us into more trouble in a heartbeat than we would have ever thought possible. God says, keep it under control. Responsibility. The Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 2, actually verses 7 and 8, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Sound in speech. Then there's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I may have told you this is a verse that got me in trouble on the school bus one time when I was about 14 years old, I guess. There was a young lady who rode our school bus, and she was a few years older than me. She was pretty tough. She talked pretty tough, too. In fact, she had a vocabulary that included some words I'd never even heard. And I'm not saying that in a complimentary fashion. She set me straight one day, or at least she thought she did, using some very choice words. And I said, do you know that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it'll give grace to all that hear. She slapped me. Really, she punched me. I remember her name to this day, and I wouldn't dare call it, because even though she's not from around here, there might be some way that she would find out that I had used her as an illustration in this sermon, and she might come looking for me. Let no corrupt communication, unwholesome word, proceed out of your mouth. Folks, that doesn't mean try to keep the cuss words at a minimum. It doesn't mean don't use so much bad language. It means let no unwholesome word, no unwholesome word, no corrupt communication out of your mouth. I don't know what's wrong with us sometimes. We think that really doesn't mean what it says. And that perhaps is testimony to the tremendous challenge and difficulty of speaking well. And then the Bible tells us again and again to speak carefully. Now, some folks have this one down to an art. In fact, they can talk for 15 minutes and you can't really figure out anything at all to pin on them. I think that this concept is indeed where political correctness has its roots, speaking carefully. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. Proverbs 13, verse 3, for example, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. There is some imagery that is included in those words. Figuratively speaking, Solomon says, the one who opens wide his lips. In other words, the one who talks too much. Speak carefully. Proverbs 21, verse 23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Some of us could write a book about some of those troubles we've gotten into because of our mouth, because of our tongues. And then, of course, James says in chapter 1, verse 26, if any man thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. You know, there are few things that are any sadder than the worthless religion of someone who thinks he's so religious, but he denies that fact almost every time he begins to speak. Our final point instructs us to speak with love and grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. This is a valuable trait, particularly as we are about the business of trying to convince people of the validity of Christianity, trying to persuade them to follow Christ. It must be done out of love. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 is the final passage that we'll think about. And it's there that Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how you should respond to each person. Now, he's not telling us that salty language is okay. But there's a concept there that you and I understand very well. Have you ever tasted a big old mouthful of the grits when mom forgot to put salt in them? Or name any food. I know I'm not talking to a house full of grits lovers. But you know, it's amazing how radically different and inappropriate something can taste If you're accustomed to having a good dose of salt in it, and you get it unsalted. Appropriate. That's the key. Paul says your speech should always be with grace. Appropriate. As though it's seasoned with salt. Adjusted just right. So that it'll accomplish what it needs to accomplish with everybody that you talk to. Horses, ships, forest fires. It's amazing how much they all have in common with the tongue. How careful we need to be with the words that we say. If you're not a child of God this evening, why not obey the gospel tonight? You believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in order that your sins may be washed away. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful to the Lord, rededicate yourself to His service. Turn away from that which has hindered you and let it be known that you're going to walk in that way no longer. Come back and ask for the forgiveness and the restoration that the Lord promises. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.